All right, Shabbat Shalom. And here we are, another Sabbath. Wow, seems like the weeks are going quicker and quicker. I feel like I was just saying this a few minutes ago. Here we are, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and we bless you and we thank you, Father, for all the wonderful things you give us. We thank you for providing us with all our daily cares. And we thank you, Father, for opening up our minds to the truth and having this special Bible study from Song of Solomon. We pray, Father, for your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. And we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters who suffer in this world. We pray for you to give comfort to those who need it in these days and also those who are sick. And Father, we just ask that you would bless us and your spirit would guide and lead this study as we study your word. So, Father, we thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. And we put this time into your hands. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty. So, here we are in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And again, I'm not going to be rehashing, saying the same thing over and over again. But unless there's something from the previous chapter that I need to. But chapter 4 is a really, really interesting chapter because in the other chapters, we start off with what Song of Solomon is. And, you know, we know it's a poem. But now when we get into chapter 4, almost the whole chapter, except for the last verse, is from the bridegroom to the bride. And it's showing the bride how much he loves her. And it starts off, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are as doves from behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats which lie down from Mount Gilead." So we see he says it twice. "Behold, you are beautiful. Behold, you are beautiful." Because in the Hebraic mindset, it's showing emphasis when you do that in the Hebrew language. And can you imagine that here it is? Clearly, Song of Solomon is about the Messiah, Yeshua, as the bridegroom and his bride, the congregation. And here it is. He's saying how beautiful his bride is. And beautiful, he means she's kadosh, she's set apart. And she's beautiful because she's set apart. And he's showing that the first thing, your eyes are as doves from behind your veil. And isn't it interesting that the word dove in Hebrew is Jonah? And what is the sign of the Messiah that comes? Matthew 16 and verse 4. Matthew 16 and verse 4. "An evil and adulterous generation seek a sign, and a sign will not be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. And leaving them, he went away." So now he's saying how beautiful, how set apart his bride is. Why? Because the first thing she has is she has eyes to see the sign of Jonah. And, you know, many people will say, there's a billion Christians in the world and Catholics and everybody else that will say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus and, you know, this and that." But really, they don't live their life to that. They don't live their life set apart to him. But the bride does. And that's why she's beautiful to him. Because her eyes see the sign of Jonah. Her eyes see it. You know, she's not blinded to it like most of the world. "Her hair is like a flock of goats which lie down from Mount Gilead." We know Mount Gilead is on the other side of the Jordan River, the mountains of Gilead. And it's a true shepherd who's saying this. Yeshua is the good shepherd, like we know from John the 10th chapter. And he's poetically saying her hair is like a flock of goats which lie down from Mount Gilead. And it's really interesting because he's showing how functional she is. Because goat hair is very functional. They use goat hair for tents. And this is, you know, in the ancient days, people lived in tents. And in the winter, when it's cold, the goat hair automatically, you don't have to do nothing, just by the weather, it closes so that no rain comes in. And in the summer from the heat, it will spread so that you get air. And that's what he's saying, that his bride is a very functional person. And she literally is been set apart for him. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be ikad, one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak as to Messiah and his congregation. So, literally, she's part of him, and he's part of her. And that's why in the other scripture we were going over the other week, and it's again later in the book where he says, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Because literally, the bride is part of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom is part of the bride. And he's showing that the bride is making herself ready. And he's excited about this. And like I said, for emphasis, he's calling her beautiful. You are beautiful, my love. You are beautiful. And then we get to verse 2. And he says, your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which come up from the washing place, of which they are all bearing twins, and a bereaved one is not among them. Right? The bride is bearing fruit. That's what he's sharing, that she is literally bearing fruit. So remember, the bride doesn't go into the wilderness perfect, but she comes out of the wilderness perfect. So this is what we get to see, that at this point when the wedding supper is ready, the bride has made herself ready. And it should make us all, because we're close to this point. And I keep saying, now is the time to enter the wilderness. There's no more maybe, if, gonna. This is really the time to enter the wilderness. And whoever doesn't, wow, you are really risking losing your salvation, because it's going to be not impossible, because even the Laodiceans, percentage of them will make it, but it'll be very difficult to make it into the kingdom without separating from the world we're in. But the bride, she's there, and look, her teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep which come up from the washing place, right? She's bearing twins. She's has the double blessing. She's bearing fruit. You know, she's not bereaved. There's not a bereaved one. There's nobody that's barren that's part of this group. And the reason why he says about her teeth next is because the teeth, you need teeth for meat. You know, when you're a babe in the word, right? What does it say? The babes take milk. But if you really want strong meat of the word, you have to have teeth to eat meat. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. So, don't want to offend our vegetarian brothers and sisters maybe out there, but you do have to have strong teeth for the meat. Hebrews 5 in verse 12. By now you should be teachers, because you have been a long time in training, but even now you need to be taught again the beginning fundamentals of the words of Elohim, and you are still in need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone partaking of milk is without experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat is for those full grown, having exercised the faculties through habit for discernment of both good and bad. So we see that. We see that the bride is not being weaned on milk. She's not a babe. The bride is mature. The bride is has teeth. The bride is a meat eater. And the bride is bearing fruit, like he says. They are all bearing twins, double the fruit that the bride is bearing, and a bereaved one is not among them. So she is very mature. Verse 3, your lips are like a cord of scarlet, and your speech is becoming. Your temples are like a piece of pomegranate behind your veil. So he says your lips are like a cord of scarlet. If we go to Joshua, the second chapter in verse 12... Joshua, the second chapter in verse 12. Because this is showing covenant, right? The red scarlet shows covenant. Joshua 2 and verse 12. And this is with Rahab the innkeeper, you know, when the spies are coming in. And verse 12 says, and now please swear to me by Yahweh, since I have dealt with you in kindness, that you will also deal with my father's house in kindness, and shall give me a true token, right? A token. And shall keep alive my father and my mother and my brothers and sisters and all that is to them, and shall deliver our souls from death. And the men said to her, our life instead of yours, if you do not tell this business of ours, then it will be when Yahweh gives this land to us that we will deal with you in kindness and truth. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was in the side of the wall, and she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers come upon you. And you shall hide there 3 days until the pursuers return. And afterward you shall go on your way." And the men said to her, "We will be guiltless from this oath of yours, which you made us swear. Behold, we are coming into the land. You shall bind this scarlet thread of line in the window by which you have let us down. And you shall gather your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's house to you to the house. And it shall be anyone who goes outside from the doors of your house, his blood shall be on his head, and we shall be innocent. And anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if any hand fall on them." So that's the sign, that's the token that was given to them, a scarlet thread. And what does he say? Your lips are like a cord of scarlet, right? Because this is showing covenant. It's showing covenant relationship. And her lips, why? Because meaningly, whatever comes out of her lips, that's it. It can't be changed. It's like a covenant. It's binding. That the bride here, her speech is becoming, and everything that she says is true, right? Your speech is becoming, your temples. Well, let's continue first with the speech. If we go to Proverbs 10, 19 through 21. Proverbs 10, 19, 21 says, "In the abundance of words, sin does not cease, but one restraining his lips is prudent." So this is the bride. She's not just out there talking and gossiping and always having something to say, but she's carefully watching. Her words, like he says here, her lips are like a cord of scarlet, and your speech is becoming. "The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is as a little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of heart." So this is why the bride isn't like that, though. The bride watches her words. The bride's words are like apples of gold in settings of silver. If we go to Proverbs 18, 21. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the hand of the tongue, and those who love it shall eat its fruit." Death and life are in the hand of the tongue. So here it is, every day of our life, we have the ability to give life with good words, or we have the ability to take life with bad words. And I'm not going to go there, but we know in the book of Jacob how he talks about the tongue being such a small member, but how much damage it can cause. And it's so true. And just like when you are typing on a computer, and every time you press that send button and it goes out into cyberspace, you could never get it back. We have people, you know, that sometimes will contact us. And, you know, from contact we had of a congregation in the U.S. from like 15 years ago that they find somewhere in cyberspace. And the person could be dead and not even alive anymore. And they say, "Oh, what is this?" But it's the same way. When your words go out, you can never take them back again. So the bride is thinking about that because her speech is becoming, you know, she's thinking of what her words are and she's watching her speech. And then it says that her temples are like a piece of pomegranate behind your veil. And we know pomegranate is the kingly fruit. It's the special fruit at Sukkot, right? The high priest had the pomegranate bells, you know, on the bottom of his garment. And they actually found one of those bells just a few years ago. I've seen it. And amazingly, thousands of years later, it's still there. But it's a very, very special fruit like no other fruit. The pomegranate, you know, is a beautiful fruit there. And it's amazing how when you think about here is Yeshua as a shepherd and, you know, as the bridegroom. And I don't know, maybe if you're from Western society and you're into all this false romance, this might sound like, ooh, that doesn't sound too romantic to me. But this is about as romantic as you can get. This is like at the level of nature and creation and Yeshua giving these beautiful analogies that you can't even imagine. Then in verse 4, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory. 1,000 bucklers hang on it in the shields of the mighty men." So why is he saying that? Because the neck is the strong. The neck is like the Tower of David. So it's saying like the bride is strong in her faith. She can't be moved. She can't be easily swayed. You know, her neck is strong. You're not gonna sway her to the right and sway her to the left. But she's like the Tower of David, built for an armory. So she's protected. You know, she's protected. She's confident in her calling. And this is one of the reasons why Yeshua loves her. Because he knows she's not going to switch. Today, it's amazing. When I was called 35 years ago, and I always say this, we had, just in my local area, we had about 1,000 believers. And if one person fell away, you know, you would be, I mean, everyone would just be so sad. And how could that happen? This and that. Today, people come to the truth, or they say they come to the truth. People get baptized. Half the people usually fall away within a year. And fall away into all kinds of nonsense, you know. I'm not going to start getting into it tonight, of all these things with the lunar Sabbath and all the other things. But we're in a different age. So this is, though, the bride. Like I always say in John 10, where, you know, he says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they'll never listen to a stranger. But the ones who aren't the bride, they will. They don't only listen to strangers. They look for strangers. They look for conspiracy theories. And they look for anybody who has, you know, whatever is tickling the ears for that particular day. But not the bride. The bride is straight. The bride is with the truth. And the bride has a neck like a Tower of David. She can't be moved. She's very, very secure. We go to verse 5. He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, feeding among the lilies. So, right? How does the mother feed her young? She feeds with the breast milk. So this is what he's saying. Her breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, feeding among the lilies. So the bride, we went over this last week, how the bride is, the congregation is like a mother. So this is why he's saying this, because the congregation feeds the brethren, you know, feeds the brethren, you know. So we have the two breasts are like the old covenant and the new covenant for doctrine. And the milk is there to feed the young believers, you know. Like I said, we have the 25 lessons. We have all of the doctrines, and you need them. Because especially, we always needed them the last 2,000 years. But especially today, with so much false things going around, if you're not grounded in doctrine, you'll never make it. You will never, ever, ever make it. So it's important here. And it shows, though, that the bride is mature, and yet the bride is still weaning the young. Verse 6. Until when the day blows and the shadows flee away, I myself will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hills of frankincense. So what is he talking about? He's speaking about Mount Zion, right? Mount Zion is Yahweh's mountain. It's the mountain of Yeshua. It's where the tabernacle of David was. The standing stone is still there today. But look what he says. Until when the day blows and the shadows flee away, right? So from morning until evening, I myself will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hills of frankincense. And isn't it very interesting? We go to Matthew 2, 9 through 11. Myrrh and frankincense. Matthew 2, 9 through 11. And this is when Yeshua was born. It says, and having heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it had come and stood over where the child was. This is the Magi, the wise men. And seeing the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with a great joy, the star of Bethlehem. And having come into the house, they saw the child with his mother, Miriam. And falling down, they worshipped him. And opening up their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we see that it's pretty interesting, because one is that you have gold, which is just the kingly, everything with the king is of gold. But then you have, why frankincense and myrrh? Because one is sweet and one is bitter. You know, like we said, myrrh, like the Smyrna congregation, the persecuted congregation, you have to literally beat it to get the fragrance out of it. And on the other end, frankincense is for healing. So it's like, one, the myrrh is used when someone dies. You know, it's a fragrance used when a person dies. And the frankincense, on the other hand, is used for healing. So it shows that as believers, the dichotomy of our life, you know, that our life is built that way. It's built with bitterness and sweetness at the same time, because that's this world. And in this world, you will always have that. It'll always be bittersweet. Everything is bittersweet. And that's why I love the book of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is all about that. It's all about really keeping perspective on life and not putting all your eggs in this basket, because this life will come and this life will go. But we want to put our focus on the kingdom of Yahweh, which lasts forever. So even the gifts that came there, and like we said, the myrrh and the frankincense for bitterness and also sweetness. Verse 7, he says again to his bride, "You are beautiful, my love. There is no blemish in you. You are beautiful, my love. There is no blemish in you." So again, why is he saying this? He's saying it because the bride has made herself ready. And it's really, really encouraging, because when you go to chapter 1, remember when we were first going over this, and the bride was saying, "Look at me," in verse 6 of chapter 1, or, "Do not look at me, for I am black, but my own vineyard I have not kept." So it's so encouraging to think about this, that the bride goes into the wilderness not ready and not perfect and realizing her faults. And yet here we come when we're getting ready now for the wedding supper, and she's coming out perfected. She is overcoming. And the key to it is, there's only one spirit. Every one of us have the same spirit. It's not that there's different types of spirits, or this spirit or that spirit. Yahweh has a spirit. He's made of spirit. His spirit, if you've been baptized properly, is living inside of you. And how much you grow is really dependent on how much you repent. It's just a matter of putting your pride aside, admitting your wrongs, and changing. And this is what the bride did. The bride is coming out there like that. If we go to Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7. He says, "Let us rejoice and let us exalt, and we will give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb came, and his wife prepared herself. And it was given to her that she be clothed in fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are the ones having been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These words of Yahweh are true.'" So, wow. The bride comes out of the wilderness and she's prepared. She has on clothed in fine linen, pure and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness. She has prepared herself. So verse 7 of chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, "You are all beautiful, my love. There is no blemish in you." Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Also all about the bride and the bridegroom, right? Look what he says. "Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master. Because a husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation. He is the savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself up on its behalf, that he might sanctify it," the congregation, right? "Cleansing it by the washing of water and by the word, that he might present it to himself as the glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such things, but that it be holy and without blemish." And without blemish. "You are beautiful, my love. There is no blemish in you." So very, very clearly, even the same word is used. This is how the bride is coming out of the wilderness. So I know sometimes in life, especially now as we're going through the baptism of fire, the idea of the baptism of fire is actually something that's good. It's challenging. Like, wow, you know what? I have to go through this because I got to get rid of these bad things in of myself before Yeshua comes. So the idea of it is great. But then once you start going through it, wow. I don't think in the last year or so, I can't ever remember in all my years in the congregation of ever seeing so many brethren have problems, you know, all different problems of sickness, of even sometimes death, of all kinds of different problems. And it's not because anybody's doing anything wrong. It's because we're going through the baptism of fire. And it can get discouraging, because as you start going through things, at times it can be discouraging. But then you look at this, and how encouraging is it to think? No baptism of fire, no bride. There is no, you know, there's no easy road in life. And like it says in Hebrews, you know, that the Father corrects every child that he loves. And if you don't have correction, then, you know, you're an illegitimate child. So it should excite us as much as nobody wants to go through trial or tribulation. We need to keep that focus that it's all for the betterment of becoming this, becoming the bride. And to read this and to see that Yeshua only has love for his bride, his congregation, it's unbelievable. You know, you go through Revelation and you read the seven congregations in Revelation, except for Philadelphia. You know, everyone has something that is correctable. But here, this is a letter to the congregation. This is his love letter to his congregation. And he is only saying how beautiful she is, how much he loves her. You are beautiful, my love. There is no blemish in you. Verse 8, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir in Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. So now he's enticing his bride, come away with me. And he wants to bring her to the highest mountain in the land, to Mount Hermon. And he's sharing that. And again, he's saying it twice. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon. He's saying it for emphasis because of his great love for the bride. And what's up there in Mount Hermon? The three tributaries that start there. One of them is Sinir. And they're the ones that go into the Jordan River and make the Jordan River. And Mount Hermon is about 10,000 feet high, and it's a gigantic sponge in the winter. All the snow, only place in Israel really where you get snow consistently. And then as that snow melts, all the water rains in, the water of life that's there. So that's why he's saying it. It's a very, very special place, and it's a protected environment, you know. So she's going to go there and be protected from her enemies. And then we go to verse 9 and 10. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of your neck. How beautiful are your loves, my sister, my spouse. How much better are your loves than wine and the scent of your ointments than all spices. Wow. Can you imagine? I mean, put your name in there. You know, because if you are part of the congregation, you're part of the bride of Messiah, then this is Yeshua saying this to you. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one of your eyes, with one chain of your neck. How beautiful your loves, my sister, my spouse. How much better are your loves than wine and the scent of your ointments than all spices. So why is he calling his spouse my sister, my spouse? Because, face it, it's descriptive relationships, right? There is no such thing as a father and a mother and a child and a spouse and a sister and a brother. This is something that Yahweh created when at creation week. He created relationships so that we can understand him better, so that we can understand his relationship, Yahweh and Yeshua. They weren't always a father and the son. That's something that was created so that we can understand their relationship with each other. So when you look at the world today, what does it mean to be a spouse? 50% of relationships end up in divorce, right? So read, oh, my spouse. But my sister, my spouse is showing that this relationship with his bride cannot be broken. The same way if you have a sister, good, bad, or indifferent, that's it. You know, a brother or a sister, you can't pick. You could pick your friends, pick your nose, but you can't pick your family. You know, your family is your family. And that's the way it is. So these are descriptive relationships that he's showing how much he loves and how eternal this relationship is. And that it's never going to change. And that should be encouraging as we're being purified in these days. that we're being purified to be more like him. And the key is now, though, is, wow, we have to really up the ante. We have to be given our whole heart and mind and soul over to becoming this chapter, to becoming the person that he's speaking to here. Because if not, what's the alternative? You know, the alternative is the ones who don't make it into the kingdom, they go to lake of fire and their memory, nobody ever knows they ever existed. So all the bad people that are in the world today that may seem like Satan is winning, well, when Yeshua returns and they go to lake of fire, that's it. We'll never remember who they were. Like I say, if you had four children and only three made the kingdom, you wouldn't have to for eternity be living knowing you had a child. You would only remember having three children. You know, so this is why these are descriptive relationships, and he's sharing it, that it's something that's eternal. How much better are your loves than wine, and the scent of your ointments than all the spices? Verse 11. Your lips, my spouse, drink like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the scent of your garments is like the scent of Lebanon. Wow. So again, very, very poetic, like he's saying here. How sweet is her speech, and Yeshua so much desires his bridegroom. You know, he so much desires us, not really the way we are now, but what will become, what will be when we're like this. And that's why the time is now to do it. Psalm 15. When we look at who is going to be in the kingdom of Yahweh, it's going to be people that are loyal. You know, that's why I say, sometimes as human beings, I think that we're naively look at things like, oh, you know, he's going to be high up in the kingdom because he's really smart, or he knows four languages, or he has a physical talent. He could, you know, sing or dance or play the piano. And those are all good things to do. Nothing wrong with them. Every gift is from Yahweh, and we should use everything to glorify him. But Yahweh is not looking for physical talents. He's not looking for people that are smart, because he can, in one breath of his nostril, he could put in our mind every bit of knowledge that ever was. Just like in a computer. You get a computer, and when you open up that box, there's nothing on that computer. But you can download every single bit of information that ever was on that computer if you have enough memory in the drive. So it's the same way here. What Yahweh is looking for is character. He's looking for loyalty, you know. So he's not looking for smart people, because not many wise men now are called. Not many of noble birth. He's looking for people that are loyal. He's looking for people that are not going to quit. He's looking for people that are going to stick with him no matter what. Psalm 15 says, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tabernacle? Who shall settle on your holy mountain, Mount Zion, right? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend. He's a loyal person. Nor lifts up a reproach against his neighbor. In his eyes, the reprobate has been despised, but he honors those who fear Yahweh. He has sworn to his hurt, and he will not change it. He has not given his silver at interest, nor has he taken a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall not be shaken forever, right? So he has sworn to his hurt and will not change it. He keeps his word, not when it's just convenient. And that's what Yeshua is looking for. He's looking for people with character. And we have to keep our word. Not just when it's convenient, but we have to keep our word all the time. So your lips, my spouse, drip like the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the scent of your garments is like the scent of Lebanon. So like I said, the honey and the milk, it's sweetness. Every time she's speaking, it's only truth and sweetness that's coming out of the mouth of the bride. And we have to think of ourselves. Are we like that? You know, because we're not reading about King David here. We're not reading about Elijah the prophet. We're not reading about the apostles. We're reading about us. We're reading about the bride of Messiah, the congregation today. And are we like that? Are our words words of life or words of death? Are we positive or negative? Are we always encouraging, or are we always knocking down? Because this is, it's the difference of being the bride or not being the bride. So, and we see the wonderful way that Yeshua displays this. Verse 12. A locked garden is my sister, my spouse, a spring locked up, a sealed fountain. So again, using the term sister, spouse, like I said, showing covenant relationship, eternal relationship. And he says, like a locked garden, what is he talking about? He's talking about that she was in the wilderness. She was protected in her place. Revelation 12 and verse 14. Revelation 12 and verse 14. And two wings of a great eagle were given to the woman that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished there for a time and times and a half time away from the serpent's face. So this is what the bride goes to the wilderness. The bride has to be in the wilderness. And like I was saying, I've been talking about the wilderness for a long time, but now I believe it's the time. I believe it's the time that brethren need to first mentally and then physically to be separating from everything in society that is not conducive to their spiritual life. And I think the problem with so many, especially in Western society, is all the evil that you see out there every day is so normal to people. And even though they say they know it's bad, they still live in it. They still live in that environment when they don't have to, when they could change it. And I really think it's the time now, because you will never, ever, ever become the bride of this chapter if you don't go to the wilderness. It's just not going to happen, because you don't see the bride. What we saw is, remember in the last chapter is what we saw. We saw the daughters of Zion, who were not the bride, but the Laodiceans. And where are they? They're out in the city. They're in the streets. They're out among society. And that's where they're looking for their doctrine. They're not here in the wilderness, in her place, like it says. So she's protected in the wilderness with a water source for life, right? A locked garden is my sister, my spouse, a spring locked up, a sealed fountain. And then verse 13 and 14. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with excellent fruits, with henna and spikenard. Spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief balsam spices. Wow. So boy, two little verses there, and boy, do they say a lot. You can't imagine all the healing power. Do you remember in chapter 1 of Song of Solomon? Maybe we will go there for a minute. Verse 12. It says, while the king, Song of Solomon 1 verse 12, while the king is in his circle, my spikenard gives its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. He shall lie between my breasts. My beloved is to me like a cluster of henna in the vineyards of En Gedi. So we see the same kind of things there, that the henna and the spikenard and the frankincense and the myrrh. And maybe I'll just read our note here from chapter 1 and verse 4. Or maybe I'll read 4 and 5. The note, it says, spikenard was used for kings and had a very special fragrance. Mary used this to prepare Yeshua for his burial. That's in Mark 14, verse 3. Myrrh had to be beaten to bring out the sweet aroma and was used to anoint royal nuptial robes. It was also given to Yeshua at his birth. We read that before, Matthew 2, 11. Used in the wine when he died, Mark 15 and verse 23. And also used in the spices for his burial, John 19 and verse 39. So we see here the importance of this. And the other thing that we said in chapter 1 is the word henna, which is very interesting, because the Hebrew word kofar literally means a covering like atonement or redemption price. So that's what it means. So it's a very special fragrance. There are many health benefits to it. I'll just read a few here that I read the last time. Anti-aging properties, improved nail quality, wound healing, curing fever, reduced sleep issues, and hair color. So that's just a few of the things. Wound healing for burns, wounds, and scrapes in general. So henna, or kofar in Hebrew, is a very, very special plant that's used for many things. And like I said, very interesting that the definition is literally a covering like an atonement redemption price. So all these things that are being used here, the pomegranates, we talked about that before, the henna, the spikenard, the saffron, calamus, cinnamon, and even cinnamon has so many things against diabetes and many other things, taking cinnamon. And then the frankincense and the myrrh and the aloes. So he's saying that all of these things that, wow, if you were out in the wilderness, right? And in the wilderness, a lot of times you can't grow a lot because it's the wilderness. But if you had all these things in the wilderness, you'd be fine. You know, I mean, you could, it, anything that would come up or sickness or whatever, all the herbs for cooking and whatnot. So this is what he's saying. It's a locked garden and she has all of this fruit to bear. So the woman goes in, like we said in chapter one, and her garden is not kept. But here she has a garden that is filled with all the most important things. Verse 15 says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, even flowings from Lebanon. So in this garden is like the Garden of Eden, right? Everything there flowing with living waters. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, bright as crystal, coming forth out of the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street and of the city, on this side and on that side of the river, was a tree of life producing 12 fruits, according to 1 month each yielding its fruit, and the leaves of the trees were for healing of the nations. So this is what he's talking about. This is the Garden of Eden that Yahweh is reproducing, that he will be reproducing when he comes. John 7 and verse 37. John the 7th chapter and verse 37. This is on the last great day. Now, on the great day, the high day, which is the last of the feast, Yeshua was standing and cried out and said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Anyone who believes in me, as the scriptures had said, rivers of living water will flow from his belly. But he said this concerning the Spirit, whom the ones believing into him were about to receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Yeshua was not yet glorified. So this is the rivers of living water that Yeshua is given to his bride that we have, right? And that's why people can fast for 40 days and still live, because of the Spirit of Yahweh that's in them. And the last verse, now, up to here, everything has been the groom. The whole chapter is the bridegroom who's saying how much he loves his bride, giving all kinds of compliments, everything that she's doing. And now verse 16, the last verse of the chapter, is the bride. And this is what she says. She says, awake north wind, yea come south wind. Blow on my garden, let its spice flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its excellent fruits. So now the bride is confident. She's confident, right? Because she's bearing fruit. And she's saying to the bridegroom, come in and see. Come in and see everything that I've done. Come and see what I've produced for you. And isn't it very interesting that she says, blow on my garden. And then later she says, let my beloved come into his garden. So you're seeing here in marriage, the two become one. And the garden of Yeshua, the bride is confidently taking possession of that, because it's her garden too. It belongs to them together. So she's being very confident of this, and she's worked the garden and she's bore the fruit, and now she's calling the bridegroom to come and to say, look at what I've done to the beautiful garden that you've given me. If we go to Matthew 25, the last verse we'll go into for tonight, Matthew 25 and verse 13. because it really is all about bearing fruit. We are commanded, and that's what we will be judged by. And here it is, the bride is bearing that fruit. She's happy. Matthew 25 and verse 13. Therefore, be alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. For it is like a man who went on a journey. He called his servants and delivered his possessions to them. And one indeed he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and another 1, to each according to his ability. And he went immediately on his journey. And going, the one who received the 5 talents worked with them and made another 5 talents. In the same way, the one with the 2 did also. He also gained another 2. But going away, the one who received, the one dug in the earth and hid his master's silver. And after much time, the master of those slaves came and took account with them. And coming up, the one who received 5 talents brought another 5 talents near, saying, Master, you delivered 5 talents to me. Behold, I gained another 5 above them. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who received 2 talents also coming up, he said, Master, you delivered 2 talents to me. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents above them. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many. Enter into the joy of your master. So we see when Yeshua returns, he will reward us according to the fruit we bore. Just like we're reading here in Song of Solomon. Get down to verse 29. For to each who has, more will be given, and he will abound. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken from him. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about that if you're not using the Holy Spirit and you're not bearing fruit, then the little bit that you have is going to be taken away. But if you're using the Holy Spirit and you're bearing fruit, then you're going to grow in that Spirit and it's going to multiply. And we're living now, we're getting close in another few weeks to Shavuot. And we're in the days that Yahweh is pouring his Spirit out. And he has been for several years now. And the ones that are using that Spirit, they're growing in it. And every year it's being multiplied. And I personally think, maybe I could be wrong, but I personally think that this year coming, that Yahweh is going to pour his Spirit out more than the last 3. And there's been a lot of Spirit being poured out in the last 3. But I just see it. I see that people are growing and maturing. And this is the time. And we need it. We need that Spirit that Yahweh is going to pour it out. But so this is what he's saying here. When he says, Awake, north wind, yea, come, south wind, blow on my garden. The bride is saying, Let its spice flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat its excellent fruits. So the bride is calling to the bridegroom to come. And what a beautiful chapter. One of the most beautiful chapters, I think, in the entire Bible that expresses the love of Yeshua for his bride in a way that I don't think any other part of the Bible can in this particular way. So I hope that this was a blessing to you. And Yahweh willing, we will continue in this study next week. But until then, Shabbat Shalom.